Good morning, everyone. Welcome to you. Welcome to those who are here in the sanctuary and to those who are joining us online, either at this time or later in the day or week. It's a great privilege to welcome to the church today the Reverend Dr. John Ferguson, who is clerk to the Presbytery of Perth. So I better be in my best behaviour. John, it's lovely to have you with us, and we look forward to hearing from you during the service. Let us worship God. We sing to his praise and glory, hymn 28. Hymn 28 being Psalm 36, Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. The call to prayer comes from Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Let us pray. Almighty God, creator and source of all life, we gather this new morning to praise you. We gladly acknowledge that you are our God, and with grateful hearts, we thank you that in Jesus you have come to us, people made in your own image, and whose privilege it is to be your children. Gracious God, whose love reaches to the heavens, and who is greater than our highest thoughts, even as we gather to worship you, we are moved to confess that we have not given you your rightful place in our lives. We take for granted the good things you give to us each and every day. And concerned with our own needs, there are times when we have overlooked the needs of others. Lord God, in your light we see light. Forgive us our wrongdoing and redirect the course of our lives, that through what we say and do and think, we may give glory, honour, and praise to you. Almighty God, in Christ Jesus, you break down the barriers that can divide us, and through him you affirm our worth. We thank you for calling us to be part of your worldwide church. And on this day, the day that you have made, we dedicate our offering and ourselves to you, through that same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who unites us as the one people, and who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. Just a few notices to draw to your attention. Following the service today, there'll be tea, coffee, and thanks to Jeanette and Heather, home baking in the parish hall. So I do hope that as many of you as possible will come along to the parish halls following the service for a further time of fellowship. For those who are visitors, and it's good to welcome visitors, the parish halls is the first building on your right as you go down the road from the church. Now, there'll also be a table with jam and tablet for sale, and thank you to Thelma for that. So there you are, plenty to tempt you along to the hall after the service today. Volunteers to help tidy the grounds around the church are invited to gather on Tuesday at 1:30. And articles for the summer edition of the Parishioner should be submitted by the 12th of May. That's 2 weeks today. You can email articles to the address on the intimation sheet or leave them in the McMichael Chapel. And I do hope that, as always, there'll be a good response to this appeal for articles and information for the parishioner. Thank you. Now, I've got some juice with me this morning. Is anyone thirsty? Right. There's different types of juice here. This is summer fruits. Has anyone tasted summer fruits? Yes. Is it good? It's good. There we are. Now, here's another one. Just orange. Who likes that? No. Anyone like orange juice? Yes. Yes, that's good. And then here is another one. Apple and black currant. There you are. And last but not least, water. What one would you prefer? Who would prefer one of these fruit juices? Who would prefer water? Well done. Well done. You're telling me that anyway. Now, we're told that water's actually what is best for us. These other juices taste nice, but really, what is best is just water like this. And we're told we're actually meant to drink quite a lot of water each and every day. Otherwise, we dehydrate. And when that happens, we're not able to do the things that we should be doing. So we've got to drink quite a lot of water. In the gospel, we're told about what happened one day. Jesus was at a well. It was midday, so it was warm, and he was thirsty. Now, he looked into the well, and he could see the water, but he didn't have a bucket to draw the water out of the well. Can anyone tell us what happened? Anyone remember? It's a wee while since we've read this particular gospel story. There was someone there. Can anyone remember who was there? The Samaritan lady. Well done, Thelma. And Jesus said, give me a drink. And then they started to talk, and it was a very interesting conversation. Now, can you imagine if you were to get a bottle of water like this, and it said on it, drink this water and you'll never be thirsty again. What would you think? Would you believe it? No. After a short time, especially if you've had something salty, you'd be thirsty again, wouldn't you? And yet, in the conversation that Jesus had with the woman from Samaria at the well, he said, if you drink water from this well, you'll be thirsty again. But if you drink the water that I give you, you'll never again be thirsty. Wow, what an amazing thing to say. But of course, Jesus wasn't talking about water like this. He was talking about the water that he gives, which is living water. The Bible tells us that we all have a thirst for God within us. Only Jesus can satisfy that thirst, and that he can do when we make him our friend and our Saviour, and when we listen to and obey his teaching. Then we will know that living water and never thirst again. And so if we haven't made Jesus our friend and our Saviour, let's do that today. We're going to sing hymn 722, 722, Spirit of God, come dwell within me.
Oh, Good morning. Our lessons this morning are given to us from the book of John, chapter 4, which can be found in page 80 of the Pew Bible. And starting at verse 1 to 15. News now reached the Pharisees that Jesus was winning and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was his disciples who were baptizing, not Jesus himself. When Jesus heard this, he left Judea and set out once more for Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria, and on his way he came to a Samaritan town called Sychar, near the plot of ground which Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. It was about noon, and Jesus, tired after his journey, was sitting by the well. His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Meanwhile, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The woman said, "What, you, a Jew, ask for a drink from a Samaritan woman? Jews do not share drinking vessels with Samaritans." Jesus replied, "If you only knew what God gives and who it is that is asking for you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have no bucket and the well is deep. So where can you get living water? Are you greater than Jacob, our ancestor, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? He and his sons and his cattle too?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give will never again be thirsty. The water that I shall give will be the spring of water within him, welling up and bringing eternal life." "Sir," said the woman, "give me this water, and then I shall not be thirsty, nor have I to come all this way to draw water." Reading from verse 27. At that moment, his disciples returned and were astonished to find him talking with a woman. But none of them said, "What do you want?" or, "Why were you talking with her?" The woman left the water jar and went off to the town, where she said to the people, "Come see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They left the town and made their way towards him. Beginning at verse 39. Many Samaritans of that town came to believe him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when these Samaritans came to him, they pressed him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more became believers because of what they heard from his own lips. They told the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we heard him ourselves, and we are convinced that he is the Saviour of the world." Amen. And thanks be to God for his message to us this morning.
Thanks, David. Thank you, David. It is indeed a pleasure to have the presbytery clerk with us today. John's the first clerk of the presbytery of Perth, and we're delighted that he has given of his time to come and join us. We know that there are many demands upon your time, John, so it's good to have you here in St. Ninian's Old today.
Thank you very much, Gary, and thank you very much for your welcome. Good morning. It's lovely to be here today in this beautiful church. It's great to see you all this morning. I'm just trying to go around different congregations as Presbyter Clark, just trying to get to know people, introduce myself, and see what's happening on the ground in the presbytery, which actually has been a really enjoyable experience because there's such great variety when you go around all the different churches in the presbytery. It's great to be able to experience that as the presbytery clerk. Just to introduce myself, that I am actually a parish minister. I was a parish minister in Petercutter in Aberdeen for a number of years. Before that, I was a minister in Kirkcaldy, but I grew up not so far from here in the west of Scotland, in Balloch, Loch Lomond way. And so I've been a minister for a long time, it has to be said. And I was also in Aberdeen and Shetland Presbytery, the part-time presbytery clerk, so I've had quite a bit of experience of clerking over the years. But being a full-time clerk, I must say, is quite a different ballgame altogether. And we are doing this, we are experiencing this time in the church where it has been, of course, extremely challenging in terms of moving on from the COVID pandemic, for example, and also embarking, of course, on a major reform of our structures in terms of reducing the number of presbyteries from around 42 a few years ago to just 10 now in Scotland. And it's also been challenging because for some reason or other, the church decided it was a good idea, this was just the right time to do a major reform in relation to presbytery planning. And as you know, we've been undertaking this major exercise in adjusting the congregations in our presbytery. And that really has been a huge task, and it's still ongoing. And it's not been an easy task, and many people have found it very difficult. But it's also a necessary task, and it's so important as we seek to bring more congregations together in unions and linkages that we do so sensitively and consult people properly in order to bring this about. The new presbytery is called Perth, which does seem a bit strange because it takes in five former presbyteries, Dunkeldin Meagle, Dundee, Angus, Perth, and also Stirling, of course, as well. And so it covers a very large area. It's actually the third largest, geographically the third largest presbytery in the Church of Scotland. And it has 131 congregations, 69 ministers in charges, and therefore quite a fair number of vacancies. And the challenge has been, in many ways, the sheer size of the presbytery, not just geographically, but the large number of people who are members of presbytery, the large number of congregations. And one of the things that we've been trying to do is to find ways of bringing people together in fellowship, in community, because it's not always easy to do that. When I was presbytery clerk in Aberdeen and Shetland, it was actually, although it sounds like a large presbytery, much smaller than this one. And we all got to know each other pretty well, but it's much more challenging in a presbytery of this size. So that's one of the challenges that we are facing. When the General Assembly decided to reform the structure of the church and create these new presbyteries, it set out some goals in order to do that. And they said that they wanted presbyteries to become the natural place to which resources, funding, and decision-making are devolved, to be able to deploy staff to meet identified needs and opportunities, to have the increased capacity to support and encourage ministers and elders and members, to free up time and energy for local mission, to reduce administration, to have an increased capacity to speak out about social and public issues, and to take risks, learn from mistakes, and also see a reduction in the role of the central church so that presbyteries have more influence and power locally. Well, that's the dream. We haven't achieved all of that as yet. There's still a good bit to go, but I hope we are some way down the road in achieving that. And one of my main aims is to try to get across that presbytery is not some kind of body that comes in to tell you what you've not to do or to give you a row if you've done something wrong as a congregation. It's very much instead about supporting our congregations and resourcing them and encouraging them. And to me, that's a number one priority. And one of the ways that we've sought to do that is that because we're a larger presbytery and we have a bigger budget, we can employ staff. And we have an excellent team. And one of these, of course, is well known to all of you. And that is Ed Morton, the deputy clerk. I often say to people, quite frankly, I don't know what I'd do without Ed, because Ed really runs the presbytery, to be honest. He does a fantastic job in being our deputy clerk. And then we have Rona, who is the congregational support officer, and she seeks to support congregations in relation to particularly finance. And we have Jamie, our buildings officer, who's doing a great job in going out to help congregations who are looking at developing their buildings or facing particular issues with them. And finally, we have Ruth Rankin, our communications officer, who does a super job in compiling what we call the Friday Roundup every week, which passes on news about all that's happening in our presbytery. So we are seeking to support congregations and encourage them, and to remind everybody that presbytery is made up of people who are from the pews. They are people who are in our congregations. There's no them and us in all of this. We're all in this together. And the ultimate goal always has to be to get us back to remembering what the church is all about, that we are not here simply to ensure that an institution keeps taking over. That's not what it's all about. We are here to pass on the good news of Jesus Christ, to share that good news with our communities across this presbytery and beyond. And that, to me, is the central goal of the presbytery, to pass on the good news of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, thank you very much for listening to me today. Thank you, Gary.
Thank you very much, John, for being with us and for giving us some insight into the work of the Presbytery of Perth to date. We know that there are always teething issues when anything new comes into being, but we are very confident that with you at the helm, things will be well. And you referred there to Ed, your deputy, and we know from our own experience of Ed that he will be a great help and support and blessing to you and to all within the Presbytery of Perth. But we do thank you for coming along. There'll be an opportunity to speak to John at the tea and coffee in the hall after the service, so please do come and say hello to him. And John, we assure you and all within the presbytery of our prayers and very best wishes for all that the presbytery is doing in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hymn 622, 622, we sing a love that sets all people free.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and inspirational Father God, as we join as one, we join a love that sets all people free, free from an anxiety or fear, free from damage or sadness, free from love, loneliness and doubt. We join knowing that the love begins within you and that you sent your only Son to show our world how much you truly love us. We pray for all those who are struggling at this time, Lord, either through depression, anxiety. Reach out to them. Let them know your worth and your understanding. We pray for the two teachers who were injured in the school in Wales, for their families and their friends who must see their loved ones hurting. We pray for the little girl who was knocked over in Airdrie last week. Let your power strengthen her back to full recovery. We continue our prayers for the families of the two young boys who lost their life recently. We remember all those who mourn. We open our hearts and we draw closer to you. We join in sorrow and asking you to heal us. Father God, we continue our prayers for Parliament to resolve the issues and guide them back to the task at hand. We pray for His Majesty the King and his return to his duties over the nation. Father God, we pray for our churches who are going through change and uncertainty. Guide our presbytery to help and continue their duties faithfully serving Christ. Continue their good work leading us into the land you have designed for us. We pray for the moderator, the Reverend Donna Hayes, our presbytery clerk, Reverend Dr. John Ferguson, our own deputy clerk, Ed Morton, for all those who serve in the presbytery. We thank you, Father God, in guiding them in their duties, for being with them in times they require your strength. Finally, glorious God, we pray for the minister, the Reverend Gary McIntyre, and his ministry to his church. We thank you for calling him here, calling him to his service and for the many lives he has touched. Be with him as he continues the work of Christ. It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard him ourselves, and we are convinced that he is the Saviour of the world. God, we believe you. Jesus is our Saviour. You are our God. We pray to you with our hearts, our minds, and our ears open, listening to your call. You are calling us. You are calling me. And together we are ready. We are ready together to serve you. Amen. Let's now join together for our next hymn. Hymn number 550. A deer as the deer pants for water.
Thank you.
The story is told of a boy who never spoke until he was 5 years of age. Then one day at breakfast he said, "I don't like these flakes." His mum, far from being angry, was delighted and asked him why he hadn't spoken before. "Well," said the boy, "everything has been all right until now." In today's gospel reading, we find Jesus engaging in a conversation with a Samaritan woman. It is indeed the longest conversation recorded in the Gospels. And it begins with a request from Jesus, "Give me a drink." Nothing surprising about that, we might think. It was midday, the sun would be at its height. Jesus was travelling by foot to Galilee, therefore he would have been thirsty as well as tired. But this conversation is full of surprises, and the fact that it took place at all is surprising. There was a centuries-old feud between the Jews and Samaritans, with prejudice and pride keeping the two groups of people separate. And what is more, at the time we're thinking of, it was unknown for a man and a woman who did not know one another to speak in public. And therefore, for Jesus to engage in a conversation with the woman in public, and a Samaritan woman at that, was controversial, to say the least. It was something that just did not happen. But then again, with Jesus, there was nothing conventional. He didn't comply with people's customs or expectations. He values all people, no matter what their culture. And at the well on that day, he saw the woman as a child of God. It has been said, when you're dealing with Jesus, you have to expect the unexpected. The woman from Samaria could testify to that. Have you noticed that often some of our most meaningful conversations can begin with a discussion about matters that are fairly general? The weather, the news, the latest sports results, what family members or friends are up to. We talk about such things, but sometimes, as the conversation flows, it becomes much deeper. It is my experience that for that to happen, there has to be a degree of trust, of confidence, and of respect. And these ingredients are essential if what's being discussed is of a personal or sensitive nature. Jesus asked the woman for a drink. "Give me a drink." Had it been any other man, the woman would most probably have run away. But she didn't. Why? There must have been something about Jesus. The look in his eyes, the tone of his voice, his demeanor, that made her not run away, but rather wait and talk to him. And as they talked, the conversation developed from the general to the specific, from talking about water, the water found in the well, to the water that Jesus gives, living water. I recall the story of a minister who regularly visited a home in his parish, and the man of the house had no time whatsoever for the church. And whenever the minister called, the man would go off to his own room, close the door firmly, and turn up the volume of his television as loud as it would go. And that happened for a few years. But then the minister noticed that when he called, the door of the room was slightly ajar, and the television wasn't up quite as loud. And then, one night when the minister visited, the man didn't go to his room at all. He waited. And a conversation began. And the man, realizing that the minister was pretty decent, as hopefully most of us are, the man started to ask some questions about life, about faith, and about Jesus. It became a very deep but meaningful conversation. And the following Sunday, the man was at church with his wife. Today, in the world, in our country, there are people who are constantly looking for meaning and purpose, but they look for it in the wrong places. If only I could have my dream home, I would be happy. If only I would win the lottery and have plenty of money, I would be sorted. But alas, even if these things become a reality, for many, the feel-good factor does not last. It is when compared with things spiritual of a temporary nature. And when it comes to the big questions about life, where have we come from? And just as importantly, where are we going? What this world has to offer comes nowhere close to providing the answers. Only Jesus Christ can truly satisfy, only He can quench our thirst and give meaning and purpose to life. Life in this world, yes, but also life in the world to come. And this, the man whose home the minister visited, came to realize, he came to believe. And this, the woman at the well came to realize too. She came to faith. The story is told of a couple who were arranging their wedding. And in speaking to the person who was going to bake their cake for the big day, they asked the individual to inscribe the cake with 1 John 4:18, which reads, "There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear." However, the baker lost the paper with the text on it, and working from memory, inscribed in the cake, John 4:18, which reads, "For you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." My friends, there's significance in the time the conversation between the Samaritan woman and Jesus took place. We observed earlier it was midday, the warmest part of the day, not the best time to go to the well to draw water. So why did the woman go at that time? There's a school of thought, and it's one many concur with, that the woman had done something to earn the disapproval of her peers, that she had done something that made them shun her, and therefore she came to the well not early in the morning or later in the day with the other women from the village. She came at a time when she would not expect to meet anyone, let alone someone who would change her life forever. Jesus may have been thirsty after his long, hard journey. That woman was thirsty after a long, hard life. Shunned, the woman may have been, but she was not shunned by Jesus. He knew her personal circumstances. He knew she had been married many times, and though many would have condemned her, he did not. With him there is forgiveness. In him we find life. And for me, this teaches us something very important. Jesus values people, no matter what poor choices they have made. And how many of us need to hear this today? No matter what poor choices we have made in the past, Jesus values you, and he values me. I think there's something very lovely in what the Samaritan woman did once she came to realize that Jesus could be the Messiah. Do you remember what she did? John tells us she left her water jar behind. That was very important for her. How else could she get water out of the well? It was perhaps her most prized possession, but that mattered not. She left it behind, and she went back to her village. Now, by leaving the water jar behind, can I put it to you that she was symbolically leaving her old life behind with all its baggage and heartbreak and guilt? All that was being left behind, and there and then she was embracing the new and abundant life that she found in Jesus, living water. What a discovery she had made that day. Can I ask, have we made that discovery ourselves? Who among us has not done or said something that we're ashamed of, and the memory of which lurks deep within us? My dear people, Jesus doesn't condemn us. Rather, he invites us to look to him. And what do we find? We find forgiveness. We find life. But there's one thing more, and with this I shall finish. Having encountered Jesus and had her dignity restored and valued, the woman couldn't remain silent. She not only went back to the village, she told her peers, the very people who had shunned her, about this man who had told her everything she had done. And her testimony was such, they listened to her, They listened to it. And then they went to see Jesus for themselves. Isn't that wonderful? They listened to her. They took on board what she said. And they responded. I wonder what about us. We who the name of Jesus Christ bear. We who follow the one who is the giver of life. Life-giving water. Is it evident from our testimony that Jesus lives? Do our words and actions speak to others of Jesus so that they seek for themselves the one who is the source of life and living water? What a life-changing conversation. And you know what? The woman from that day was no longer known for the number of husbands she had had. She was known as the woman who introduced her neighbors to the Savior of the world. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Let's take a moment in the quiet to reflect on Jesus Christ, the living water. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one. Stoop down and drink and live." I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. Amen. Today is David's last Sunday with us. He has what is called his local review on Tuesday. And of course, we don't know what the outcome of that will be. But David, we wish you well. And I want to say how much I've enjoyed journeying with you through your period of discernment over these past 4 or 5 months. We've shared a lot together in our discussions, but it's also been good to have you beside me at the table. And I know that the congregation have also taken you to heart, and join me in praying God's blessing upon you and upon whatever the future might hold. May God bless you and keep you. Dear friends, following the benediction, we will sing the doxology, hymn 810. You'll find the words on the reverse of the order of service. That's the doxology 810. But before that, the closing hymn is hymn 738. To the tune Abbot's Lay, which you'll find at 682, but hymn 738 to Abbot's Lay. Glorious things of thee are spoken. in the peace of God and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you now and always.